This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Now, this is the ninth lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. In this study, Dr. Matthews discusses some of the warnings regarding faith. Now, study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
If you have a Bible there, turn with me to a very important part of the book of Psalms. It's the 50th Psalm. The book of Psalms, please, and the 50th chapter. This is a most unusual psalm. I've enjoyed it so much down through the years. I had to preach down in the Chicago area a few weeks ago, and knowing about Michigan and Illinois weather, I went down late Saturday afternoon and stayed overnight in a motel. And I was working in the Psalms in my devotion and had taken a simple commentary along, and I started to read chapter 2, and I came to Psalm 50 again. I've worked on this psalm many, many times, but I was reading through it carefully and going through this very fine commentary, and I don't know how many times during that night that I read it. And I was so taken up with these very wonderful verses, I'd like to share them again because they have a lot to do with the message I want to give you. Notice in Psalm 50, verse 1, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I'll testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I'll take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, or we could say, I would not have to tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In these days together, we're talking about the meaning of faith. And here we have verses that express faith so very, very clearly. The offering of thanksgiving to God, the paying of our vows. Such designations indicate expressions of faith. And then most particularly in verse 15 about calling upon God in this day of trouble, and believing the promise that he will deliver us. And through that deliverance, that expression of faith, that we'll be able to bring glory and honor and praise to the true and the living God. Well, it's a comfort to know that God has established this kind of a relationship with us, that he's given us this gift of faith. He has given us the promises in the Bible that structure our faith, that tell us what to do in the expressing of our faith, and now he promises to answer. We have been considering a number of very important truths here. If I might just put a diagram on the board to start with, we've reminded ourselves that when you talk about faith, that this is rooted in redemption, in the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. We understand in the Bible how clearly the true and the living God is the author of our faith. We'll talk about that tonight and again next Thursday in our last lesson. We realize that redemption is manifested in your life and mine as believers in what the Bible calls salvation. Now, that's the personal product of redemption. Now, in your life and mine, what is the clearest manifestation of salvation? Or we would talk about it, we were in class, we'd talk about it as being conversion. The clearest manifestation of the redeeming work of God that expresses itself in salvation in your life and mine is that we have been given the gift of faith. We are people who have expressed faith. We trust God. We have believed His promise. We have prayed. We have repented. We have this ability in our lives. There has been some manifestation of that ability, the ability of faith. And now here we are built upon this. This is the time now when, as a person, we understand this. Faith now, as we would look at it, is a divine ability. It's like a function that was given to us, an ability like a function. And now what we do because of this, we have learned to respond to the true and the living God. So here's a picture of your life and mine. What a comfort it is to see the way that God in His grace has made it possible for Him to bring His goodness into our life and made it possible for us to respond to that and to respond to His revelation, to claim the promise. And so when the psalmist said, offer unto God thanksgiving, well, these statements have to do with how we express our faith. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, he said. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Well, it's a real help this evening to understand that faith is such a vital part of our relationship with God. Well, I'm here now on page 45. We're getting down to the end of our manual. And on lesson number 9, I'd like to work along on some of these warnings regarding faith. The introduction here in capital A, that we have been reminded in our study of this subject that faith is an intimate part of our relationship with God. And when we were born again, we were given the gift of faith, which of course is an ability to trust God. Now, faith is not something that the unregenerate has. The non-Christian does not have faith. That is biblical faith. Now, he has the equipment because he was created back there in the image and likeness of God, but he doesn't have that ability. Now, the manifestation of the work of divine grace in your life and mine, because we are God's elect people, the manifestation of that new birth is the realization of faith as God's gift. It's been given to us as an ability, as a function. Now, it is often in your life and mine not manifested like it ought to be. Now, that doesn't mean that we're deficient by way of the ability. We have the gift. And when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said to him, increase our faith, he said, why, if your faith were only as small as a grain of mustard seed, if you would say to this mountain or to this tree, be thou removed. Then he goes on to describe the effect of it. The thought that he is putting across there is that it has nothing to do with how large or how small it is, but the very presence of faith in our life is enough. The key is whether we're using it or not. And that's why we have so many of these exhortations, commandments, and promises in the Bible. We don't have to ask, do I have faith? Yes, we do, or else we wouldn't be saved people. The real question is, am I expressing my faith? Am I revealing the gift that God has given to me? Well, capital B now on page 45, we've also learned that faith is the way we are to practice the truth. To obey God is simply choosing to do His will with the constant dependence of trust in Him. And then the third point, because faith is so important, we are given a number of warnings in the Scripture to make sure that we understand from both the negative as well as the positive side what faith means. Now, it's a tragic reality that in too many of our lives, we sense something more than the various things that I have here on the board. How great it would be if all of us would only sense what I have here. But for many of us now, if I can just simplify the diagram, it's like this. where we have the gift of faith, and so that is existent in your life and mine as an ability. And here we are now, and what has happened, of course, is that God has revealed His truth and His grace to us. So we know what we are to do, God's truth, and we realize that there is grace that will become power in our daily lives as we live our life for Him. What's happened many times in our response of faith to God, our decisions, is that we sense a barrier. We sense some kind of a barrier, and because of this, now God speaks to us in the Bible about those barriers. And it's very important for us to stop and to think about this and to realize that a great deal of the apprehension that we have about faith is not directed as to whether we have the gift. And it has nothing to do with the quality of our faith. Many of us sense within ourselves something that limits the exercise of our faith. And now there are a number of warnings about this in the Bible, and I'd like to take that up now for a moment. Notice in number one, the biblical instruction about these warnings. Capital A, the warning regarding pride that hindering our faith. Notice the verse now. For John, the Lord Jesus said, that's John the Baptist, came unto you, that is the Pharisees, came unto you in the way of righteousness, that is, he taught righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, that is, the people who were right at the bottom of the cultural level of that day, the publicans who were, of course, tax gatherers for Rome among the Jews and were hated because of that, the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, that is, they saw the display of the grace of God in the lives of these people, you repented not afterward that you might believe him. So here they were proud. My comment, the Jewish people were given many privileges. Chief among these was a divine revelation which culminated in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was sent to announce him. Many believed in John's word, even the publicans and harlots. Most of the religious leaders refused to believe because of pride. They did not want to be associated with low-class people. And they did not want to change their belief and their way of life. And then I have the question, is this why we do not believe? So when we approach the matter of faith, we need to open ourselves up to some of the statements in the Bible. And that is, are we hesitating in believing, in growing in the grace of God? Is it simply the matter of pride? We have to ask that. And when we take a look in the Scripture, we often see that people were hindered in their faith simply because they were proud. Now, I often find that in my counseling with people. It's not unusual for me to have an individual in my office, and they tell me some of their problems, and we work through some passages of the Bible, and we pray together. And then the time comes when I start to present the solution, and I find that instead of cooperating, which they've been doing just wholeheartedly up to that time, now they are drawing back and hesitating. And I think the reason for it is that many times in our lives we have a very deep foundation of pride. And what pride does is we start to ask, now what's this going to cost me? If I have my need met, and if I learn to walk with God, what is that going to cost me? Sometimes we are too proud. We don't want to meet the need. We can't stand the price. I have a man sitting in my office, and I can see the wheels going around. He's starting to ask himself the question, does this mean now if I follow these directions, and I know now he's telling me the solution, does this mean now am I going to have to tell my wife? Or this woman is sitting there, and I can see what's happening. And she's starting to think, what am I going to have to do here to get right? People have asked me, do you mean I have to make restitution? Do I have to pay this money back? Do I have to go to people and apologize? Do I have to get up on Wednesday night in my church and acknowledge to the church what they already know? Do I have to tell them that? Sometimes it's pride in your life and mine, and our pride is more important to us than being right with God. We might as well admit it. None of us here in this auditorium are exempt from this kind of a terrible barrier that often robs us of the very best of life. Sometimes it's very hard for us to accept the fact that we have needs. So hard for us to admit to one another that we have needs. Well, number two, the warning regarding fear hindering our faith. So let's start a little list here. What are some of these barriers? Well, we've seen number one. Number one is the matter of pride. Now, number two is fear. And it might be interesting for you as you read the Bible to kind of look for these. Let me read number two, the warning regarding fear hindering our faith. And there arose a great storm. He, the Lord Jesus, was asleep. And they awake him. He arose and rebuked the wind. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? My comment, when we, like the disciples, fail to put faith into action and accept fear, we are in trouble. Fear and faith are incompatible. We must learn to reject fear and choose to practice the truth by decision. The presence of fear does not mean that we're failing. As long as we do not put our fear, often only an emotion, into practice. Well, the Lord Jesus had been working very hard in his ministry. He was exceedingly tired. He wanted to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He got in this little fishing vessel that had a sail and oars. They started out. The Sea of Galilee is known for these quick storms that come up. And a storm did come up. He was asleep. You remember how the story goes? He had gone into the front of the vessel, and he had reclined there, and he had fallen deeply asleep. The mark says that the waves broke in right on him, and he was so tired that it didn't awaken him. And they finally awakened him and said, aren't you concerned? We're about ready to sink. The question that he had in mind, how can God be in the boat and the boat sink? And now, before we condemn them too soon, how can God be in your life and mine, and how can we have trouble? I mean, any real trouble. How can we fail in the will of God when God is as much present with us as he was in the boat? And he is. It's often fear. Many times it's an emotion. That's all it is. Many times we have no reason for fear, just an emotion. And what happens is that instead of practicing the truth, trusting God, what do? We give way to the emotion of fear. Now again, this is often the cause for the barrier that limits the receiving of the truth and the grace of God and responding to God. We often find ourselves afraid. Now sometimes we can list our fear. Now, and there are some things that we ought to be afraid of. A man with a family is usually afraid of some kind of a debilitating sickness that would render him incapable of supporting the family. I think all of us as men here in this auditorium realize that's one of the deepest fears that we have. And yet all of us know as believers that we are exactly in the will of God, being the breadwinner of the family. Now, if we come down with some kind of a disease or sickness or death, sweeps us to heaven, and there's not a breadwinner, then we know that God will somehow take all of that and work it together for good. But the fear is still there. Now, what we're going to have to learn to do is not to practice the fear. Now, many of us now are afraid of what's going to happen down at the end of our life if the Lord tarries a few more years. All of us are glad to go to heaven, but it's how we get there that we're afraid about. We're afraid about what's going to happen to us. We don't want to go in some rest home. We don't all want all of our belongings in one single bureau drawer. we don't want to live like that. We don't want to eat in the cafeteria. I want to cook my own breakfast, you know. And, well, I could make a joke out of this, but it's no joke. And all of us now, those of us with gray hair at least, we're kind of apprehensive about that. How wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us as much as he was with those disciples in that boat. And we need to think about that and not allow our fear to rob us of being a man and a woman of faith. Well, next to it now, I'm on page 46, the warning regarding laziness hindering our fear. Well, we could put this on there, but you know how it goes. Let me read the verse. Then he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, this is after the resurrection, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The comment now, since faith is based on accepting and practicing the truths presented to us in the scripture, it's important to know the word of God. These disciples must have known many Old Testament passages which would have helped them to understand the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. These men manifested what is so common with each of us, a way of relating to truth without anything like an aggressive decision to practice the word. We are, like them, spiritually lazy. Now, we say to these people, after the resurrection, they'd memorized a lot of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus had taught them for 3 years. If the crucifixion happened, the first thing that we would think that they ought to do is to get together and study the Bible and to come to some clear decision as to what was happening and believe God. But they didn't. And we find that many times we're caught in exactly the same kind of a pattern, right in the same pattern. Something happens to us many times when a problem comes into our life. It comes with such a blow that we are very lazy about getting out the Bible and finding what the Bible teaches about it. I see this many times in counseling with people, and I see it more often in my own life. How neglectful we are of the Word of God. How many times our own spiritual laziness robs us of the promises that we could put into practice and would open the door for a fresh wave of the experience of the grace of God. And here the Lord Jesus was rather hard on these believers. They were men, two men, on the way to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus walked along with them. They didn't realize who it was. And he really took them to task about the fact that they were spiritually lazy. Fourth one, please, page 46, capital D. The warning regarding wrong values hindering our faith. Again, we could put that now on the overhead projector. The Lord Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The comment, genuine faith is based on the Bible when we have other reasons that dictate whether we believe or not, we're acting out of harmony with the truth. In this passage, the Lord Jesus is criticizing the people of his day for not believing in him because it was not popular nor acceptable with the religious leaders. They valued the approval of these leaders so highly that it led them to reject the Lord Jesus and to disobey the Bible. Now, we're all caught on this one. We all want the approval of the people that we look up to. Now, if you're in a situation where those individuals are honoring God and walking with God, then we find it's easy to read the Bible and live in Christian life. But you get into a situation where you're among non-Christians or people who are very critical, even though they're believers, then we have a tendency to sort of play it cool about expressing our faith. We often, our Christian life is often bounced off other people. It ought not to be that way. And he makes a statement, how can you believe? Now, this is a serious barrier that has come into the lives of many people. Have you noticed in the last few years how popular it is in the media and among non-Christians to talk about the new birth? We've had a couple, three presidents that talks about the new birth, and now everybody's talking about the new birth. If we'd have a president that was like an atheist or agnostic and rarely ever mentioned God, a lot of people would stop talking about the new birth. Well, this is the way we're made. This is the way, I rather should say, sin has made us. Sin has made us to be like a radar, and we send out our probing waves, and it bounces off of people, and we get the vibrations back again, and we shape ourselves to be in harmony with the people that we look up to. And the Lord Jesus said that can be a real hindrance to faith. Are you allowing people to keep you from being the believer you ought to be? Capital E, the warning regarding unconfessed sin hindering our faith. Now, the end of the commandment, Paul said, is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, that is, unhypocritical. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. That is, they've got a bad conscience because they have unconfessed sin. By comment, the Word of God, when accepted and practiced, will lead a person ever deeper into love and faith in God. When there's a lack of submission to the Bible, then many Christians, lack of submission to the Bible, then faith is immediately hindered. It is sad but true that many Christians live this way for many years. We must not allow ourselves to live with unconfessed sin in our lives, nor to live out of harmony with the Scripture. We pay a terrible price when we do, a price that can never be regained. Now, I hope that you're not here tonight with unconfessed sin. I'm not going to apologize to that person. I don't care what I have to do, I'm not going to apologize. I hope you've never said that. Now, there's something more important than the loss of your pride, and that is to be right with God and to be able to have this as the characteristic of your life, to have the biblical description of walking with God and not to be like that. Now, many of us have allowed barriers to come into our life simply because we haven't made things right with people. We have grudges. We have bitterness. We have done things and we haven't confessed it. We haven't made things right. We may not be living in the will of God. Now, God does not demand perfection, but He does demand honesty. He does expect us to be consistent and to be honest. Now, the most important thing we can do when we sin, and all of us do every day, is to stop and make it right as soon as we can. How much easier when we say something to a person that's misunderstood, or we say something that we shouldn't have said, to stop immediately and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way, or you have the wrong idea, this is what I meant. Now, if we don't do that, and now it builds and builds, and now there's a wall between the two of you, and now separation and alienation, and that person argues in their mind with you, and you argue with that person, and after a while, the thing is built up into some kind of a great magnitude. And it didn't have to be that way. What happens? It becomes a barrier. Now, faith is a very important facet of the Christian life. We cannot live successfully without responding to God in faith. When I allow something to come into my life that hinders me, whether it's pride or fear or spiritual laziness or wrong values or unconfessed sin, I'm robbing myself of so much that's important. My summary at the bottom of page 46. As we look back on these warnings, we're reminded of that important passage in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The comment, would you change your attitude and actions if a member of your family asked you to? Of course. Now, here God is asking us to trust Him. Say that you're a member of the family, and here your wife, your husband comes and says to you, now, look, you're doing something that's displeasing to me. Would you change? Why, of course you would. We don't want to be out of harmony with people that we live with or people that are close to us. And even though we may not be able to justify what they say, we'd be very open to changing. Now, here, God is asking us to learn how to walk in harmony with Himself, so that we can be men and women of faith. Well, let's go on to the next one now, page 47. We've talked about the biblical instruction, about warnings. Now, is there a good illustration of this? I have it here on page 47. This, again, is about the disciples after the resurrection. Page 47, Mark 16, 14. Later, the Lord Jesus appeared to the 11, that's the disciples, as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. My comment, the disciples were in hiding because of the events related to the crucifixion and the shock of that event. At this time, they had received at least two accounts of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord Jesus. He had appeared to her. And she went to the disciples and told them. The two men on the way to Emmaus, we just read it on the other page, the Lord Jesus had appeared to them. They went back to Jerusalem and told the disciples. So they had two clear-cut, distinct accounts from people they knew who had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. And what did they do? They didn't believe. I go on here. The Lord Jesus appeared to them, rebuked them for their unbelief and their refusal to believe. The Greek is hardness of heart. To believe those who had come to tell them of the resurrection. This passage points out the cause of much of our unbelief. It's due to a refusal to believe. Refusal. We make a choice not to. And hardness of heart. The disciples could have investigated, but they didn't. It would seem that they had simply dismissed the evidence. We can think of many things they could and should have done. However, these very same things are what we do not do when we're in a crisis and choose not to believe. Well, we say, well, what's the problem with the disciples? You'd think that they would welcome the evidence that the Lord Jesus was alive. Here, Mary Magdalene was a trusted a follower of the Lord Jesus for years. All of them knew her. She had nothing to gain by telling some lie. Undoubtedly, it was amazing to her about what had happened. Here she was crying at the tomb and wondering. She asked this man, where have you taken him? And what happened is that it turned out to be the risen Jesus Christ. She goes and tells the disciples, what more do you want by way of evidence? A valid witness, an experience moments ago. And what happened? They seemed to dismiss it. And two trusted men who had a conversation with the Lord Jesus came to them. And again, clear-cut evidence. And they didn't believe. You realize that within all of us there is something that is so powerful that's manifested in this statement, hardness of heart. There's something in your life and mine that can resist the truth and the evidence that has to do with faith. Now, can we break it down? Yes, we can. We can break it down by our choice making a decision of faith. We can break that down, but we've got to do that. We've got to work against that. Seemingly, the disciples were so shocked, they were so in a state of being passive, that they didn't even investigate the evidence. They didn't even keep Mary there. They didn't keep the two men that had met the Lord Jesus on the way to Emmaus. We can hardly believe it ourselves that they did that. Well, this is a picture of your life and mine. Here we have the book. We have it all. We have all of the canon. We have all of the Holy Scripture. We're living this side of the day of Pentecost. We have all of these years of church history. What more do we need? Nothing, nothing. We have it all. And yet, in your life and in mine, the same kind of hardness of heart still is present. Many times when we're in a crisis, what do? Do we go to the Bible with a concordance and a good commentary? And do we go to gather the evidence in this area? No, what we do, we kind of go into shock. We just sort of give up, don't we? We become very passive. Now, we're going to have to learn not to do that. This serves as a terrible barrier in our life. Well, other people can fail. We don't have to follow their failure. We don't have to end up in unbelief. We can live above it. We can live above it because this is the construction of your life and mine. We have in our lives the power of redemption, and that's manifested in our personal salvation. And the clearest evidence that we have of our personal salvation is that we have the ability to believe. Now, that's there as a potential. That's there as a function. Now, God expects us to use it. Now, there are many times when we don't want to use it, but we can, in spite of how we feel. There are many times when it's like walking in darkness, believing the light. God expects us to do it. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, but it's the most important thing for us to do. There isn't anything better. The alternative is allowing some kind of a terrible barrier to come into our lives. And for many of us, that's only too true. Well, I'm on page 47 now. Take a look now, if you would please, on number 3, the biblical explanation. The rationale, please, behind this explanation. Throughout these lessons, we have been reminded from the Bible that faith is a way we are to accept and practice the truth. This intimate relationship of faith to truth is not only a great encouragement to us, it points out a solemn responsibility to be right with God, to please Him, to make progress into Christian life. We must do more than read and hear the Scripture. We must learn how to respond to God by faith through the truth of His Word. Therefore, I wish to include in this lesson some of the warnings that are given regarding failure to rightly respond to God. Well, let me put another diagram on the board that might serve as some kind of a symbolic presentation of this third section. When we talk about our walk with God, we realize that faith now has two facets to it. Here we go now. This has to do with that aggressive decision part, and we realize that the other part is the truth that we practice. So here you are. Now, many times in your life and mine, as we live our daily lives, we have to confess that we have monuments of failure. And the reason for it is that in our relationship to God, that our response to God has been, which is faith, of course, has been jeopardized in some way. That we have some kind of a barrier. I want to put that in here again. Some kind of a barrier now that has produced this type of failure. Now, a lot of times that grows out of the fact that we, while we have the gift of faith, we do not know what verse to claim. We do not know how to do that. We've never learned how to do that. Maybe we've never been taught how to do that. Let me show the intimate relationship in the Bible between faith and the Bible. I hear capital B at the bottom of page 47, a sample from the book of Hebrews. Number 1, the warning regarding neglect. Therefore, we ought, now that's a very strong word in the Bible, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. For if the word spoken by angels, the Old Testament, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, that is, the message of salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? My comment, such neglect is the choice of unbelief. This book was written to those who had received testimony from the apostles and the early church. The word of God, because it is spoken by the God of truth, is, it should be instead of if, is final authority and must be accepted as such. Our neglect of such obedience is a terrible sin. Now, I'm just going to have to tell you that we have a real problem here. How can you exercise faith if you don't know the biblical foundation of it? How can we exercise faith if we only want to and we do not have the verses in the Bible that would be the structure and the content of our faith? Now, as evangelical people, we are supposed to know the Bible. And that means, of course, that as individuals, we've got to assume responsibility for the book. We've got to learn the Bible. We're going to have to read the Bible. We're going to have to study it. If you're a believer and you have been for a few years, then you should have some method of Bible study that's high on the list of your priorities to such a degree that you get into it every day or so, preferably every day. Some way of not just taking the Bible and letting it fall open and then reading a verse or two and then that's it for the day. Some way of systematically studying the Bible, knowing the books of the Bible, knowing the content of the different books of the Bible. Now, that may sound too much to you, but it really isn't. Knowing how to take a passage apart, having a good concordance, knowing how to use it, having a good simple commentary on the Bible and knowing how to use that. To get into the Bible where you understand this message. Now, I'm sure that I'm talking to many of you here this evening, and one major problem in your life of faith is that you don't know the book. Maybe it's because people have never taught you or you've never had the opportunity. Well, then find a group of people who are studying the Bible. If you can't, start a group yourself. There are all kinds of study helps, all kinds of tapes and manuals you can get. You don't have to teach them yourself. You can learn along with your group. There are all kinds of people who will come to your home and will teach a group. It's the question, not can I do it or is it possible? The question is, do I really want to do it? And for many of us, you know what it is? We're going to have to put it here on the board. For many of us, it's simple neglect. Neglect. Some time ago, I stopped a man who was having trouble with his car. So I felt sorry for him, so I stopped. He's a friend of mine. He didn't know anything about the car, so I told him what to do, and I pushed him for a while, and the car wouldn't start. So just out of the clear, I said, how long has it been since you've had a tune-up? He said, I've never had a tune-up. I didn't know what the next sentence ought to be. I really didn't want to help the fellow at that stage of the game. What we did, we locked the car and I took him home. That's how we solved that. You know, he should never have treated the car that way. Now, we all understand that. We do not neglect the car. We understand about having a tune-up at least once a year. Starts getting cold in the fall, you know, we tell ourselves, don't overlook getting that tune-up. Now, we may not neglect learning how to live the life of faith. Now, you may feel very comfortable in your abysmal ignorance of the Bible, but you have no place, no real comfort. You ought to be terribly convicted about that. And you must do something about it. Don't allow yourself to go on without knowing how to be able to take the Bible and put it into practice by way of faith. Now, if you're in a church where they have a good Bible study, join the group. If you don't have a good Bible study, talk to the leaders of the church and get one started. If that doesn't work, start one in your home. Clear it with the pastor first, but start it in your home. Get somebody to teach the Bible to you. Well, I want to go on with number two. I'm on page 48, the warning regarding hardness of heart. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, right out of the book of Hebrews again, today, our responsibility is always now, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So we see that they could not enter in, that is, they couldn't enter into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. The comment, this passage is an inspired commentary on that incident recorded in Numbers 13 and 14 when the Jewish people refused to believe the promise that God had given them generations before. By their unbelief, they lost the opportunity to enter the land of Canaan. These verses remind us again that faith or unbelief has to do with a person's heart. Failure to believe an honest man is a serious matter. But failure to believe God, who is infinite in truth and faithfulness, is a sin beyond comprehension. And now we're all, to some degree, guilty about that. It's so easy for us to believe our friends and relatives who are honest And now God is beyond any suspicion. He is infinite and absolute in perfect faithfulness. He cannot go back on his promise. And yet we neglect his promise, and we have a tendency to say, well, you know, I'm not sure I can believe that. It has nothing to do with whether we can or not, because, as I have here on the diagram, we have that ability if we would choose to use it. We have it. Now we trust one another so easily about things that are so momentous, and we do it without the batting of an eyelash. And now God has given us a promise in the Bible, like he gave to the Jewish people when they were in Egypt, and even before with Abraham, about the land of Canaan. He said, it belongs to you. Trust me and go into the land and I'll give it to you. They missed it. They missed the opportunity. Number 3 on page 48, the warning regarding spiritual lethargy. Let us therefore fear or be afraid, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that's the will of God realized, whatever that is, differs quite a bit with some of us. Then he said, any of you would seem to come short of it, that is, come short of the promise. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, that is, those who didn't enter the land of Canaan, just talking about that. And number 2, the word preached didn't profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. My comment in these verses were shown that unbelief does what unbelief does not do. It does not mix the word of God with faith. This should be an important lesson to us. This is an explanation as to why the great promises of the Bible do not come true in our lives. We must learn to choose, make a decision of faith, to believe God, put the word of God into practice with the attitude of trusting him. As the passage states, we must be afraid lest we do not do this. Now, like I mentioned a moment ago, we are afraid of a lot of things. And for many people, they're not afraid of this one. And we ought to be afraid lest we live our daily lives and do not practice the promises of the Bible, and do not tremble in obedience before the commandments. For many of us, this is sort of an option. I do it if I want to. If I don't want to, then I don't have to do it. And we have the idea that if I don't want to, then God's not going to hold me responsible. He will. Every one of us in this auditorium, every believer is held responsible for obeying all of the commandments and believing and practicing all of the promises. It's going to be a frightening thing when our eyes are open, maybe for the first time, to our personal responsibility. Now, I know that often we're in a church where we're not told that. And we don't have good models. People don't live that way. But you're responsible for all of the promises and for all of the commandments. And no amount of you investigating your emotions can turn that around. God holds you responsible. Now, that's what these warnings in the book of Hebrews are all about. God didn't give the Bible to the clergy. He gave it to you. Now, he expects you to learn it. He expects you to put it into practice. Again, I have to say, he does not demand perfection. And he's kind, and he's gracious, and he's forgiven us. And it doesn't mean we're going to be kept out of heaven. But it does mean that everything in our life, by way of progress and fruitfulness and experience and joy and assurance and confidence and being a river of living water and having rewards in heaven, it all is directly based upon whether or not I live by faith. I claim his promise. Number 4. The warning regarding refusing to listen to God. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. The comment, this statement is a summary of all of the warnings in the book of Hebrews. All of us have a tendency not to listen to God or respond to him through his word. We may not allow ourselves to live this way. We must learn how to make the right decisions of faith each day and then carefully follow through by way of obedience. This is not to imply that Christianity is a set of rules. Far from it. But it is a personal relationship with God, and that puts a premium on our faith and on our love. Now, too many times we just do not listen to God. Now, if I had some need in my life here tonight, and if I would stop many of you that I know to be friends here at the door and say, would you help me with this? I don't think that any of you in this auditorium would refuse me. But how easy it is for us to refuse God, who has given it to us in the book. How desperately easy that is. I have the summary on page 49. This sample from the book of Hebrews illustrates the biblical relationship that exists between faith and truth. The Word of God is our final authority. We must learn to do more than confess that truth with our lips. God expects us to believe Him. Mix the Word with faith and then obey Him, trusting Him. When we do so, then God can get involved in our daily life with His power and His grace. You understand why God is not more involved in your life and mine? Our fellowship is not more sweet and all of that? It's because we have barriers. Now, what happens? I have number four now, the application. What's our tragic problem? A low level of expectation. That's what it is. We simply do not believe God as we should. Each of us has this tragic problem of not really expecting God to keep His word. Nothing could be more serious or more disastrous in the life of the Christian. We must admit our sin to one another and confess it to God. We must train ourselves not to live this way. What has happened to us to get us to allow for such a sad state of affairs? Perhaps it's the way we interpret the person and the Word of God. We have given too much authority to some of the following elements, like our emotions. That's true for all of us. Our past failures, our lack of self-worth, our lethargy, our passivity, our tendency to be self-centered. Now, all of us allow these things to overwhelm us when we really ought not to. And even as I'm talking tonight and have these diagrams on the board and I've written this out and ran through the offset so you can have it in your hand and you've looked at these verses with me, many of us here have suffered under the tyranny of our emotions. And we have felt badly about it, but we can't somehow get up enough steam to claim the promise of God. And we are injured. We are like a wounded person. And the sin has had disastrous results in this area. Now, we do not have to live that way. I do not have to serve my emotions. I do not have to allow my past failures, and I've got a bushel of them, to overwhelm me today. I don't have to live like the past. I can live in faith. I can walk with God. What's the solution? Number one, confess our low level of expectation as a sin that it is and forsake it. Number two, develop a plan so that we can learn to make the right decisions of faith every day in spite of how we feel and in spite of our circumstances. A plan. Number three, a good way to begin is to use the daily affirmation. Page 39 of this series, on a daily basis until we learn to pray with expectation. Remember, the question is not and is never, will He answer? Of course He'll answer. The question is, do we ask? That's the question. Do we ask? Now, the conclusion, let's pray for one another that each of us will learn how to live our daily lives in biblical faith. You know, there's something I'm very afraid of about this lesson this evening. I've been dreading this one. What I'm really afraid of is that I'm going to meet you in heaven and you're going to say to me, why didn't you tell me? I'm just scared to death about that. I don't know what I'm going to get to do when I get to heaven. I'm going to start avoiding a lot of people, I guess, because I'm afraid that people will say, why didn't you tell me? And I'll have to say, I did. You held it in your hand. I shouted at you. Well, I hope you take me at my word here. I hope that we can learn to take God at His word. Can you believe Him? Why, of course you can. You're a Christian. You have the gift of faith. Now, you may have to learn how to express that. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need somebody to sit down with you and talk with you. Maybe you need a little Bible class. Maybe you need to work through these lessons. I've asked you at the beginning of this series to spend a half hour a day going over the lesson. Please do. It'll be worth more to you than money in the bank. Let's bow together and pray. Loving Father, help us to understand these truths. We're ashamed of the way that we've neglected You and have not believed Your word. We pray that You'd awaken us, cleanse us, lead us, so that we might learn to live the life of faith. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. And we'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as a series on other topics that are available on the website when you go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.